We're going to be continuing our study on the book of Elijah, or the days of Elijah, and we've been looking at the life of Elijah. We've sort of seen the high point of Elijah. We've seen that he is in these dark and evil times, and we see that God has called there to be a prophet to be able to stand for truth and to be able to bring this truth to the nation of Israel, and to be able to be one who will stand and give hope in the times of this evilness. And we see that Elijah is sort of at the top of the mountain, literally. He's at the top of the mountain, but we also see in a figurative sense that he's at the top of the mountain. He has called fire from heaven. He has just finished, and we looked at last week that he was an effective prayer. We talked about if we're going to be a church that makes a difference, we're going to have to be a church that comes together in praise. That's why, to me, the most important time, the most holy time that we have on our campus is 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, when our church comes together and we pray as one, because it's the prayer of the righteous in which God works. And it was through that prayer that Elijah's there. He's called fire from heaven. He's now called rain from heaven. And we would think that Elijah would be just on cloud 9 and would stay there. But how many of you know life comes anyway, right? And he's going to have to come off the mountain. And many of us have been there. We've had these emotional high experiences, and then life comes and hits us. And this is where we find Elijah. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to look at the rest next week of how God works Elijah through this process. But join with me as we look in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Let's pray. Father, we just come before you that over the next few moments that you would prepare our heart as we get ready to take communion. And Lord, we pray that your work would be done in the hearts of those who are here today who do not have a relationship with you, that they would come and place their faith, their saving faith, the trusting faith that is needed for salvation. And Lord, I pray for those who do know you, Lord, there just be a renewal to understand that even in the most difficult times, you are there. Lord, that we would know that there's a God who brings healing. So, Lord, I just pray that you would do a great work over the next few moments. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love emotionally high experiences. I can still remember being on my couch in 1983 when NC State won the national basketball championship. Now, y'all might laugh at that, but I'm telling you, I was so excited. I can just, as a little boy, to have your team win the national championship, there was nothing like that. I also remember being able a few years ago to see all three of my kids who are involved in football or gymnastics. They all had years where they either won a championship or got individual achievements. And usually when you have kids, you know, you're dealing with one doing well and the other not doing well, and there's just like tension in your family and fights, you know. I'm better than you. See, I got the trophy. You didn't. But that year, all three of them did well, and it was just comforting to be able to see all three of them succeeding. And then, of course, the most thrilling time in my life was coming to the place where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I can remember how real it was to be able to know the love of God and to be able to have that flood my life as a little boy and to be able to truly know that I was loved in this universe, that my sins had been forgiven, and that there was a God who had created me and loved me. And then as I was on that journey with Him, to be able to go on mission trips, to be able to see God use me to help start a church, to be able to see me be able to be used by God to bring others to Him. There have been times when I have just felt like I'm not on cloud 9, but cloud 29. And one of those moments, as many of you've heard before, was when I was starting seminary. I can remember what it was like to be able to have the call of God in my life and to be able to obey. And I was so excited about being able to start school. And I went to school that day and everything was going fantastic. It was so thrilling to be there, to have these great teachers. You know, it's one thing when you go to school and you're having to be in a class you really don't want to be in. Anybody ever been there? But man, it's different when you're going to school and you actually want to learn the stuff. And I was so excited, so thrilled. And then that night I got a call that my mom had almost passed away and that she was in the hospital. I can remember going to school the next day, getting through the classes, and then me and Christine getting in the car and driving about 2.5 hours. To go see my mom in the hospital. I can remember seeing her weak body, and I can remember her telling me, "Tomorrow I'm going home." And we just laughed because she was so sick we knew that she wasn't going to be able to go home. I can remember all that night staying up, didn't sleep. And she was there spitting up blood in a cup. And then I can remember early in the morning she finally went to sleep. And then I can remember the nurses calling everybody in as the vital signs started to go down. And I couldn't stay in the room. I remember going into a little private lobby area and just kneeling and crying out to the Lord, "Lord, don't take my mom. Lord, please heal her. Lord, don't take my mom. I'm not ready." And I can remember my wife coming and telling me that she had passed away. I was up here, and all of a sudden, I was brought crashing down. Any of you have ever been through an experience like that? That's where Elijah was. Elijah was here, and he was at the top of the mountain. Literally, he was at the top of Mount Carmel. He was calling down fire. He had just called down rain. Everything was just amazing for him. He had seen God do just incredible things. He had seen God raise the dead and used him. He had seen God do a miracle to provide for him in a famine. He had seen God just cause a drought, and then as he prayed, he saw the drought taken care of. He had seen the power of God. And yet in this time in his life, He comes off the mountain and he's scared to death because some woman named Jezebel comes and says, listen, tomorrow at this time, you're going to be dead. And now he's running for his life. And he's scared. So I want us to look at first, what are some reasons why we can't live at the top all the time? And the first thing I want you to understand is there is real spiritual warfare. We have seasons of victory. There's times when we are going to win the battle. But just because we win a battle doesn't mean that the war is over. Elijah had won many battles. He had won being able to go to the brook and God, trusting God to take care of him. He had won going into the heart of evil where Jezebel lived and Baal was worshipped and being taken care of a widow and seeing God's hand there. He had won the battle when her son died and he was raised from the dead. He had won the battle in front of 850 false prophets and called fire down from heaven. He had won the battle when he had to pray because God had told him, listen, the drought was going to end. And he went and he had to pray 7 times as we looked at last week. And he was faithful and he kept praying until God sent that small cloud. And he said, now it's about to have a downpour. He had won many battles. And he's probably expecting, okay, the rain's come. It's time for a little bit of vacation. Can I tell you, the enemy doesn't take vacation. The enemy doesn't play fair. And the enemy is always going to be coming after you. And we have to be able to have this mentality that we are always in a battle, in a spiritual warfare. And so this is one of the reasons we have to be ready. Secondly, I want you to understand that we can't stay on top of the mountain because obedience is costly. Just because we do the right thing doesn't mean everything is going to be happily ever after. That the road is going to be easy. In fact, many times when we obey God, we end up having a hard life. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. 26 in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brothers, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, if I said, okay, everybody sign up and this is what you get, how many's going to go, all right, I'll be first? Some of us have this idea, okay, I accepted Jesus Christ in my life. Life is now going to be easy. And here's Paul, and man, he's like, listen, I'm going physically through all these things. And what's worse is, man, I care about all these churches and how they're doing, and it's eating me up inside. You see, obedience is costly. And sometimes it's not only costly to us, but it's costly to those around us. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 5, and the taskmaster of the people and the officers went out and spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Here's Moses and he's being obedient. He goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, this is what we'll do now. In verse 11, he says, go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Moses was fine, but because he was obedient, now what was happening to the nation of Israel? He was watching them, and sometimes that's the most difficult. I can remember when we decided that we were going to come to Bakersfield and how excited we were to be able to be used by God and to start a church. But I can tell you there were a lot of family members that were very upset that we were taking their only grandson 3,000 miles away. Obedience is costly. There's teenagers that have to make that strong stand, and they're tempted and say, listen, why don't you drink at the party? And they say no. Let me tell you, everybody doesn't come and go, man, that's awesome, I'm proud of you. They get ridiculed. They get left out. They don't get invited anymore. It's hard to be obedient sometimes because there's a cost that goes with it. But let me tell you, there's always a higher cost with disobedience. So you're going to pay a cost if you're obedient, but there will always be a higher cost when we're disobedient. But there is a challenge, and that's why we can't always stay at the top of the mountain. And then third, there's fear. When we get our eyes off of God, fear comes into our life. We begin to think many times irrationally, and we begin to believe things that aren't true, but we sense that everything is sort of falling apart. And what's interesting is Elijah had gone to the widow when she was told to make him food. And she looks at the widow and she's like, listen, if I make you food, we're going to die. Me and my son. And guess what Elijah says to her? Do not fear. God's with us. Isn't it easier to tell other people in their situations, do not fear, than when you're in your own situation? Have you ever gone to somebody and just go, why are you so scared? Why are you freaking out? Just have faith in God. He loves you. It's all going to be all right. It's real easy to tell other people that, but when it's in our situation, we get our eyes off of God and we're like Peter in the boat and we're walking on water and all of a sudden we're going, oh my goodness, there's a storm, and what happens? We begin to start to sink. Fear grips our life and we forget in that moment of time that God loves us and He's right there with us. And Elijah had forgotten that. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see, what conquers fear is remembering just that little Bible song we all learn when we're 2 years old. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But there's one thing to have that love up in our head, but we need it where? In our heart. And here's Elijah, man, he could have preached that God loves and God will take care of you. But now it was his life, and now he was scared, and now he really thought he was going to die. And he's at this place and he is just overtaken by fear. And he ends up crashing. And part of the reason he crashes is because he does some things to contribute to his problem. And so I want us to look real quickly at some improper responses Elijah made and make sure that we don't do this in our life when we're coming off the mountain. Because we're going to have great times in life and we're going to have great times with God, but we're not going to stay there. But we don't have to crash. And there's some things that Elijah did that we need to learn from. And the first thing I want you to see is this, that there's the subject of isolation. Elijah needed time to be alone. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with a season of getting away and being alone. But we were never created to be alone. I mean, do you remember what it was like in the beginning with just Adam and God? I mean, you would have thought that that would have been perfection. It's just Adam and God. And there's animals, but it's just Adam and God. And for the first time, God looks and says, "This is not good. Man, you are not created to live by yourself." And yet many times when we go through despair, what we begin to do is we begin to isolate ourselves and pull away from others. Notice the first thing that he does is he pulls away from people. It tells us that in verse 3 it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there." God had provided him a servant, someone who would take care of him, somebody who could be there. And Elijah was like, "You know what? I just don't want to be around anybody." Now, that's okay if you need a day or two of that. But how many people you know, they have a tragedy hit their life, and then that becomes their lifestyle. And they just isolate themselves, and they push everybody else away. One of my biggest frustrations is when I see people go through tough times, and they decide, "You know what, I just can't come to church anymore." And people will text them, and they'll call them, and they'll go by and visit them, and they say, "Man, I just need more time. I just need more time. I just need more time. Leave me alone. I just want to be left alone." So over time, guess what you do? You give them that space. You leave them alone. And then 6 months later, "Well, I just don't go to church anymore because nobody what? Nobody cares." That's a lie. Everybody cared. You just push yourself away. Folks, when the hard times hit, you need to make sure that you guard yourself not to push yourself away from other people. But then second, notice he also went to an isolated place. I mean, he went into the middle of nowhere so nobody would get in touch. He's out there in the desert. He's under a tree. And there he is, and he just wants to hibernate from the rest of life. And folks, I know what it feels like. I've been there. When you go through despair, when you're in depression, when you are grieving, you feel like life has stopped. But it hasn't. Everybody else's life is what? Going on. And life is going on. And yet, in what you're living, it's like, man, you don't understand. Everything has just been turned upside down. And that's true. We need to reorient, but what we can't do is isolate ourselves from everything else. And this is one of the destructive things that Elijah did. The second thing is that we see that he had irrational thoughts. He gets to the place and he begins to say things that really aren't true. Notice what he says in verse 4. He goes, and it says, and he prayed that he might die. And he says, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah, you were a lot better than your father's. Elijah, you still have a lot more to contribute. But this is what Elijah believed. Elijah believed, you know what? I'm just not good for anything. And so, God, why don't you just go ahead and kill me, because I don't want to be here. I'm just in so much pain. Go ahead and end it. Some of you have been there before, haven't you? And you believe the lie of Satan. Let me tell you something. If God created you, You have a purpose to fulfill in His kingdom. And if you are not in heaven, He still has a plan to use you. Now I'm going to tell you, God's plan is for you to be a part of His church and for God to use you in the church of God. That's what He tells us in the New Testament. That's why He created the body of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to change the mentality that this is church. This isn't church. This is just a worship service. Church is when we gather together and pray. Church is when we gather together and study the Bible. Church is when we go and we take the gospel around the world. When we go and take the gospel to our community. That is the church in action. And many people think, why go to church and I attend a 1-hour worship service? That's not church. Church is being a part of a family, being connected, and using your gift to minister to that body and to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where we see that Elijah came to the play and to the place where he just believed, you know what? I'm not good for anything anymore. So he wasn't used. Notice what it says in Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And this is exactly what happened to Elijah. He had isolated himself to where he was not thinking the thoughts of God. And I'll tell you this, when you come off the mountain, if you isolate yourself and you withdraw from the presence of God and His people, you're going to begin having some thoughts that are not coming from God, they're coming from Satan. And once you believe those things, it begins to cause trouble in your life. And this is exactly where Elijah was. Now, folks, if this can happen to Elijah, who we just read was a man who was righteous, who was able to call fire from heaven and rain from heaven. Anybody ever called fire or rain from heaven yet? We're talking about this was a godly man, one of our superheroes of the faith. Folks, it can happen to you and me. So we need to guard against this. Because the reality is there's going to be days where we're going to have to come off the mountain. So how do we move forward? I want us to look at part one of this. We're going to look at part two next week, at how God met with Elijah. But there's some things that God did to prepare for that. And I want us to learn some lessons specifically about how we can help others that we know of who are going through these crises. As we look at how God helped Elijah as he sent an angel. So the first thing I want you to see is there's the grace of provision. Notice, there is Elijah. There are no grocery markets in the desert. And he's stuck out there all by himself now. And when you're in the desert, you're going to be hungry and you're going to be what? Thirsty, and he's come what? Ill-prepared. Who knows what his plan was? He's just sleeping there in depression. And God comes and says, listen, I am going to make sure that your physical needs are met. And you know something? Sometimes we just need to realize when people are going through that hard time, they're not ready to hear a sermon. The first thing that they just need to know is they need to be loved and cared and make sure that their needs are met. And so maybe you go and you bring them a meal. Maybe you go and clean their yard. Maybe you just go and buy them some new clothes. I don't know what it is, but the first thing that we have to do is not talk about love, not talk about why you're so messed up and where you're at and how you got there, but we just need to go and show love to people. And here's God, and He's not coming and hitting Elijah with a 2x4. He's going to do that later. And there'll be a time for it. But right now what He does is He says, listen, Elijah, I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 2. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily bread, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, God's not saying that we get to heaven by works, but he's saying, listen, if you have genuine faith, your faith is going to work. And if you say, listen, I'm a part of a church body, and if I see a brother or sister in need, I'm going to make sure that I go to that person and do what? Take care of them. And whatever that need is, and sometimes it's not a physical need, sometimes it's an emotional need. Maybe it's just showing up, praying. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we first have to see that God is giving grace here to Elijah, and he gives him the grace of provision. Secondly, I want you to see that he has the grace of touch. Notice it says in verse 5, then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, rise and eat. Not only had this man, this angel had prepared a meal, but he comes and he actually touches Elijah. You know, the power of touch is amazing. It's interesting that this week there was a study that came out, and it says, titled, Hug It Out, Studies Shows Hugs Really Do Make Us Happier, Especially on Hard Days. And this was one of the first researches that they had done that didn't necessarily look at romance, but just looked at all relationships. And what they found is that if somebody was going through a bad day and yet there was somebody who came and gave them a hug, what they found was that they didn't get as negative and they didn't lose as much positive. If somebody simply came and gave them a hug. And folks, I'm thankful that we have social media to be able to keep communication with people, but can I tell you, there is no substitute of sending a text or an instant message or whatever through Facebook than going to somebody and actually personally being there for them. And we've got to stop and realize that we are the hand and feet of Christ. We are the physical representation. And in a sense, as we are hugging that person, it's as if God is working through us to actually demonstrate his love for that person. And here's Elijah, and he is actually being touched and reassured that everything is going to be okay. You know, Jesus did the same thing. You know, we read in Matthew when he was with the leper, it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, in the Jewish ceremonial law, for Jesus to touch a leper would have meant that he would have become what? Unclean. And yet here's Jesus and he says, listen, and Jesus had the power. He could have just said, be cleansed. Why did Jesus have to touch him? Because he knew that that man needed to know the love of God. We see that Jesus did this at the Mount of Transfiguration. I think if I was there, I probably would have been scared too to see Jesus transformed and see all of his glory. You know, a lot of times we all go, man, I just want to see Jesus. I just want to see Jesus. Well, read Revelation, and when John saw Jesus in his glorified state, I mean, he was scared to death. And here is Jesus in all of his glory. He's there before the disciples, and they are just terrified. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 17. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Folks, there's just something powerful about human touch, about putting your arm around somebody, about shaking hands, about giving a hug. And I'm telling you, we're it's hard to make relationships anyway, especially in California. I mean, we just love to live in our little compound. We drive in our garage and shut the door, and we've got our fence that protects us from even knowing who our neighbors are. And when we come to church, a lot of us just come as a bunch of strangers. What God desires is for us to be a community, and to get to know each other and to be able to love each other. We need to be able to touch each other and reassure one another as we're going through difficult times. Then I want you to see the grace of presence. If you look at what the angel didn't do much. Gave him a little bread and water, and he touched him. But you know what? Elijah knew that he was there. So Elijah felt safe to be able to go sleep again. And when he woke up, guess what? The angel was what? Still there. You know, some of the most difficult times we go through, and we're trying to help other people, and we see them hurting, and we just go, Pastor, I just don't know if I can go there because I don't know what I'm going to say. And I tell people, you don't have to say anything. There's sometimes you do, there's nothing you can say. Remember going to a family sometime that had lost one of their children during Christmas. Well, what do you say? There is nothing that you can say. But what you have to do is to be able to just have your presence there. And it just speaks and it reassures and it lets people know that you care. And yes, send the note in the mail. Yes, send the text. Yes, give a phone call. But we need to have our actual presence in people's lives. We need to be building relationships. And it speaks to other people that you actually care. And then finally, we see the grace of perseverance. Notice the angel is there, and he comes to Elijah and says, listen, God's not done with you yet. Notice in verse 7, he says, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. Elijah, God's got more for you. So you need to get ready. And here he eats this food, and now he is there, and he's on that food for 40 days and 40 nights. When we see that the angel persevered. The angel just didn't come once. He kept on coming. We need to do the same. Now, I know sometimes people are just going to push you away and there's nothing you can do. But a lot of times we just show up once and we leave it and we don't keep going back. We need to persevere. And then what happens is it helps that person to be able to persevere. And here's Elijah, and he's able to go now 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of this food, and he's able to persevere. You know, it's interesting that it's 40 days and 40 nights. We see the number 40 often used in the Bible a lot. And often the number is used to be able to talk about a time of testing or a time of judgment. It's a time of probation. We see this when the flood is sent. And the flood lasted how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Moses goes and kills the Egyptian slave, and now he's out in the desert for how long? 40 years. Then he goes to Mount Sinai, and he has his fast, and it lasts how long? 40 days and 40 nights. We read earlier that the maximum that a person could be beaten under Jewish law was that they could only have a limit of how many lashes? 40. We see that the spies took 40 days to go and to look at Canaan. You'll see this number 40 repeated over and over and over again, talking about this time of testing, this time of probation. Notice what it says in Ezekiel 29, 12 and 13. God says, I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate and among the cities that are laid waste. Her cities shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet thus says the Lord God, at the end of the 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among whom they were scattered. Notice what it says in Jonah 3:4. We see that Jonah said, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day of the week. And it said, he cried out and said, yet 40 days. And Nineveh shall be what? Overthrown. And this is what we need to understand, is that this is a season that we are going to go through these difficult times. But this is why the hope of God comes. It is only a season. It is going to come to an end. It didn't rain forever and ever. Eventually it was 40 days and 40 nights and it what? And it ended. And sometimes we go through these difficult times and we just need to understand, listen, it's not that it's going to get easy. It's not that it's going to be fun, but we've just got to persevere because we are reassured that there is an end that is coming. And that's why I believe he uses the 40 days and the 40 nights. There's a reassurance that God comes and says, listen, yes, it's tough. Yes, it's hard. But it's only for a season. If you love someone who right now is discouraged or going through depression, would you focus on meeting a need in their life? Would you go and put your arm around them or give them a hug? Will you just simply sometimes be there? Not necessarily having to say anything, but just show up and will you encourage them, listen, God's not done with you yet. Keep on going on the journey. And to encourage them in that. But this is important. Remember that you cannot be their Savior. Notice what the angel said. The angel didn't say, listen, I'm going to fix this problem. The angel said, listen, you need to go on the journey because God will fix you. And we're going to look at next week the encounter that Elijah has with God. And this is where we have to encourage people to eventually get to that place where they understand that God can heal the hurt and the despair and the discouragement of their heart. And aren't we grateful that we have a God who can do that? And if you're here today and you're going through discouragement and despair, I want to give you the hope that God can bring healing. And He will use His body to help you, and don't isolate yourselves. I shared with you about when I started seminary and my mom had passed away. A year earlier, I had gotten married to Christine. Little did I know that what God had done for me was He had prepared an angel to be able to get me through my most difficult time. There were nights that I just cried and cried and cried. And Christine would just hold me. There were times when I just wanted to quit seminary. I didn't want to do it anymore. And she would encourage me to persevere. There were times when I was just broken and down. And she would come along and pray with me. I don't think I'd be here today. In fact, I know I wouldn't be here today if there wasn't the angel that God had prepared to come alongside me. And this is what God has called us to do, is to be the angels in other people's life, the body of Christ, and to go to those who are hurting and to be able to lift them up with the hope that God's not done with you yet and He's still going to use you. Let's pray.